we wander and stray and get confused, yet you're there to love us and draw us to yourself. Pray that you might teach us from this book of Scripture this evening. Lord, if there be hearts here that are discouraged, we pray, Lord, that you might remind them of your everlasting love for them. If there be those here who are wandering from the path, pray that you might remind them they ought to get back and walk in the right paths. We pray that you might teach us by your Spirit now, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Chapter 1. Verse 1. Hosea, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Those were the kings that lived during the last days of Israel. Now, when I say Israel, at that point in history, remember the nations divided into two sections. The northern 10 tribes, referred to as Israel, and the southern 2 tribes, referred to as Judah. This is in reference to the last days of Israel, that is, in the last of the year, middle of the year 700, the 700s. And the book of Hosea covers a span of about 50 years. And those were days when everything in Israel, the northern kingdom, was coming apart. It was unraveling and unraveling fast. Oh, they had been a strong kingdom. They had might and power and wealth, but all that was coming undone. In the days of Hosea, the last days in the northern kingdom, say about 770 B.C. to about 720 B.C., in those days, there was sin everywhere. Idolatry, I mean, the people of Israel were actually worshiping idols, not only the golden calves that Jeroboam had made, but all kinds of other idols as well. There was materialism. They were dwelling in their paneled houses and lying on their ivory couches at ease. Drunkenness. Those were days in the last part of Hosea's ministry when there was one coup d'etat after another. One guy would kill the king and become the king, and then somebody would kill him and they'd become the king, and somebody would kill him and they'd become the king, and kings weren't lasting long in those days. They were moving on to the end. And so the prophet Hosea came to preach to Israel, just like we saw a few weeks ago, Jeremiah preached to Judah during the last days of Judah. Jeremiah saw the end of the nation of Judah. And earlier, Hosea saw the end of the nation of Israel. So we come to this book, the book of Hosea. Better go back and review the books. The list is getting longer every week. Did you notice that? Starting with Genesis, right down to Hosea. All right, here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. All right, the book of Hosea. Now notice in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea. These prophets did not just get up and open their mouth and say anything came to their mind. Hosea was not declaring his own notions or proclaiming his own ideas. He was a spokesman for God, and he was saying what God wanted him to say. That's why in Peter, New Testament, the apostle says, the word of the Lord came not in old times by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God's Holy Spirit came upon him to declare these things. So it's an inspired book, as all of the books of the Bible are inspired. Now, Hosea is a tragic book, a heart-rending book, because, you see, Hosea is a man who had troubles in his home. And of all the troubles that you can face, I guess the saddest ones are troubles in the home. Hosea married a woman who became unfaithful to him and went off into adultery. And notice that setting here in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now, these verses are somewhat prophetic when God said them. He is saying to Hosea, go take a wife, and you're going to find out that she's going to turn to immorality. She's going to be an adulteress. And Hosea went and took a wife and married her, and he thought she was a fine woman. Maybe at that point she was, to some degree. She was not immoral when he married her, but she became that way. It says in verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the son of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. He married this woman. They had a child. And it says in verse 4, the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. He had a son, and God said, name your son Jezreel. And God is beginning to use Hosea and his family to illustrate some of the truths about Israel. He says, you call his name Jezreel, because in a short time, I'm going to avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. Jehu had been a hundred years earlier, had been a king that went around killing all kinds of people. And God said, his kingdom is going to last four generations, and that's going to be it. And so the time had come. And so he uses Hosea's son to illustrate that point. Now, verse 6. And she conceived again, and bare a daughter. Other baby comes along. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah. In the Hebrew language, when you have the word lo, or that prefix, that's a negative. That means not. And Ruhamah means mercy. No mercy. God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. That name could be translated the child that the father didn't love. Because, you see, by this time, Hosea is beginning to be suspicious that his wife is carrying on in adultery and immorality. And he's suspicious that this is not really his child. And he didn't love her as his child. I'm sure that was a sad day and a grievous thing in his eyes. Then, verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami. Again, the Lo means not, and Ami means my people. Call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Now, by this time, Hosea is convinced this is not his child. This is not his son. His wife has gone off into adultery, and this is somebody else's son. And God said, call his name, not my people. But God said, there's a lesson here, there's an illustration here, because just as this son is not your people, is not your child, so the house of Israel is acting that way. And they're acting like they're not my people, and I'm not their God. Chapter 2, verse 4. God says, and I will not have mercy upon her children. Now he's talking both ways, like Hosea and his children, like God and his children. I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them has done shamefully. For she has said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Here's Hosea's wife saying, well, I'm just going to go off with these other men. After all, they give me all these presents, they buy me all these fancy things, they hand me money all the time, and I'm going to go after them. And she did. And God says, that's just like Israel. Israel's turned their back on me. They've forsaken me. I'm the one that really loves her. But they've gone after all these heathen nations and after their idols and committed spiritual adultery, just like Hosea's wife has committed adultery. And so as the story progresses, we kind of have to study it out quite a bit, read between lines, put things together to figure it out. But as you study through the book of Hosea, you find that eventually this wife of Hosea just ran off and left. She left home. She lived in adultery. She lived as a harlot. She ended up in slavery. Chapter 3, verse 1. Eventually became a slave. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me for many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. God said, go find your wife. And I'm sure Hosea had tried many times to reason with her, to bring her back, to get her to come back home. And God said, go again. And this time you find she's become a servant, a slave. And you can buy her. And so Hosea went and bought her back. And he says, now you come and you stay here. And so they were reunited again. And after a time, their love was rekindled and they were together again as they should. But you see, God used Hosea's home and the problems in his home as a picture of the nation of Israel. God had made a covenant with Israel. Just like a marriage. God said, you're going to be mine, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and you'll not worship any other idols. And Israel turned from God and turned to idols and produced corruption instead of producing godliness. And yet God said in Israel, after a long time, I'm going to bring Israel back. And the nation of Israel and God are going to be reunited again. Notice chapter 3, verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. The nation of Israel turned away from God way back 700 B.C., they haven't come back to God yet. But in that millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ returns to earth, then they're going to return and seek the Lord. And He will be their God and they will be His people once again. That is, in that kind of relationship. So, God used Hosea and his home as a lesson and an illustration of the nation of Israel. And sometimes, you know, God still does that sort of thing, not on as grand a scale as Hosea does, but God uses sometimes hard things in our life as a lesson and to help other people. Sometimes you have some hard experiences, maybe not like Hosea did, but hard things come into your life and into your homes. There's troubles or sickness or loss or death or all kinds of different things, hard things that can happen. And you say, why did these hard things happen? I'm sure Hosea said many times, why should my wife do this? But God uses those hard things in our lives to be a lesson, an illustration, an example, a lesson to others around us. Now, the first three chapters then of Hosea, the book really just kind of divides into two sections. The first three chapters give the picture of Hosea and his home life as an illustration of Israel. Now, the chapters 4 through 14 just are an assortment of his prophetic warnings and pronouncements against the sin of Israel. So let's look at them in three sections. First of all, sin. Hosea talked about sin. There are a lot of preachers nowadays say you shouldn't talk about sin, you know. Don't say anything negative. Don't tell anybody they're wrong. Don't tell anybody they're doing the wrong thing. Don't tell anybody there's judgments for sin. Don't talk about that at all. Well, God talks about sin. and God's prophets talk about sin. And Hosea talked about sin. Notice chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. God says, I've got a bone to pick with you. You know, there's something wrong here. Because, here's their condition, there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. No truth, no mercy. Why no truth, no mercy? Because they've forgotten about God. Verse 2, by swearing, that is taking false oaths, making promises they don't keep, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Oh, you see, the wicked condition. I mean, it was just everywhere, all kinds of wickedness. People weren't keeping their word. They were using foul language. They were lying. There was violence. They were killing and stealing. And they were living immorally. Bad days in Israel. Chapter 4, verse 11. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Everybody was drinking and carrying on, debauchery. Verse 12, my people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredom has caused them to err, and they've gone a-whoring from under their God. In other words, instead of turning to God and opening the Bible to find out what God had to say, they were consulting the soothsayers and the astrologers. And they were going to see the fortune tellers. They were involved in all kinds of false idol worship and trying to find the future that way. God was appalled with that. Chapter 5, verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb. Yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. There was a grievous thing they did. When they realized that their country was coming apart, when they needed help, where did they go? Did they turn to God? Did they get on their knees and pray? Did they go to the prophet and say, tell us what God wants us to do? No, they went running off to Assyria and said, can you help us out? They went to the heathen and asked for help instead of turning to God. And the Lord's always grieved, you know. When we seek our help from the world, God has given us the wisdom of the Word of God. God has given us the counsel of godly people. God has given us the guidance of the Spirit, and that's where we should turn for our help and not seek out help from some pagan that knows not God. And it grieves God when we do that. Chapter 7, verse 3, he goes on to describe some of their sins. Chapter 7, verse 3, they make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. Why? The leadership of Israel was corrupt. And when the king and the princes, when the leaders of the country, when what makes them happy is wickedness and lies, and they are pleased with godlessness, certainly God is grieved. I wonder how God feels about our country with our leaders and governors and legislators and presidents and all. I wonder how many of them are more pleased with wickedness and lies and sin than with godliness. Chapter 7, verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself amongst the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. That's a strange phrase that they'd understand better in those days. Their cakes weren't cakes like we think of nowadays with frosting on and birthday candles in. Their cakes were cakes of flour that they would eat. In other words, like pancakes, that kind of thing. And sometimes we use the phrase half-baked. Well, God says that's Israel. They're half-baked. They're only done on one side. They don't quite have it all together. And he says they've mixed themselves among the people. You know, God's program is always, not that you should hate the world or anything like that, but we shouldn't be mixed with the worldliness and with the worldly people. And God says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And there's supposed to be a distinction between God's people and the world's people. And that's one of the problems of Christianity nowadays. You can't tell the difference between the Christians and the pagans. They look the same, do the same, sing the same, and go to the same places and everything else. They don't want to be different. God's people ought to be different and distinct. And Israel had ceased to be distinct as Christians have today. chapter 8, chapter 7, verse 14. And they have not cried unto me with their heart. When they howled upon their beds, they assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebelled against me. Oh, the people, they were in misery. They were hurting. They were sorrowing. But they didn't seek God. How many times is that true in our lives? We get in trouble. Maybe God chastises us, and we have these troubles and we have problems, and we moan and complain and do everything else except get our heart right with God. Well, that's what we ought to do. Chapter 8, verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Oh, they built their temples. They've got the big project that's going. But they haven't turned to God. Chapter 10, verse 4. They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. They weren't keeping their word. They weren't keeping their promises. They weren't doing what they said they were going to do. How many Christians are that way today? Oh, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And then they don't do it. Now that grieves God. You ever do that? Tell God you're going to do things. Tell God's people you're going to do things and not do them. That grieves the Lord. Chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 13, verse 2. Now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Remember when years earlier, back around 900 B.C., when Jeroboam led Israel in that secession from the Union, he made some golden calves. And said, here, these calves will remind you of God. You can remember, you can worship God by worshiping this calf. They turned to idolatry. And those idols led to other idols. And here they were, the nation of Israel, the nation of God, whose one of his primary commandments was, thou shalt have no other gods. Now they had other gods. Turned to idols. Now, it's an interesting list of sins. You know, and you could just go through and say about all the same things about America, about our country. Same kind of sins we have today. And if God wouldn't put up with Israel's sins, how will he put up with ours? But you can imagine how Hosea felt. His wife going off into adultery. You say, that'd be hard. How much more so does God feel when his people turn to from loving him to love the world? How does God feel if you or I or any one of us would wander off and get so busy loving the world and the things of the world and the parties and pleasures of the world and the people of the world and the material pursuits of the world, we just don't love God like we should? Maybe some of you are slipping that direction right now. Maybe you need to realize how that grieves and hurts the heart of God. Well, Hosea talked about the sins. Hosea also gives them warnings. Warnings. I'm sure Hosea the prophet warned his wife that she was going the wrong way. I'm sure other people, her friends, warned her, but she paid no heed. And God used this prophet to warn Israel. Now go back to chapter 1. Notice his warnings. Chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord said unto him, unto Hosea, call his name, this son's name, Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Just a little while, and the house of Israel, the nation of Israel, is going to cease. Now, people in Israel, things were kind of coming apart, but they said, oh, well, things are going to go on. Just like people in America, we say, oh, well, you know, America's a great country. We're just going to go on. Sure, the deficit's getting bigger and bigger, and the politicians are getting worse and worse, and the justice system's getting all messed up, and the economy's not very good. But we'll just keep going on. Nothing really bad is going to happen. We'll just go on and on and on, you know, at least till we've got everything bought and want to buy. But good times don't always go on. And people are not getting by with sin. The people of Israel weren't getting by with their sin. God said, just a little while and it's going to come to an end. Just a little while. God only waits so long. Remember in the days of Noah? God said, my patience isn't going to last forever. 120 years and judgment is going to come. A little while. And it came. Remember when Jonah went to Nineveh, Jonah's preaching was yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And when Jesus preached, he said, talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. He said, before this generation passes away, one stone's not going to be left on another. The whole temple is going to be torn down. Just a little while. And if you are slipping into sin, you remember, just a little while, and judgment is going to come. Chapter 5, verse 6. More of his warnings. Chapter 5, verse 6. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. The day's going to come when you're going to get a whole bunch of animals to bring to sacrifice to God, and you'll come to seek the Lord, and won't be any temple there. Won't be any altar there. You seek God and won't find him. Isaiah the prophet said, seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. And Hosea says, now you better turn to God. The temple is still standing. The priests are still here. You can still pray. You can still hear the word of God. But soon that's all going to be gone. And the heavens, as the prophecy said, will be brass over your heads. God won't listen. That's why God says in 2 Corinthians, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Sometimes you meet people say, oh, well, when the tribulation comes, you know, after the rapture, tribulation comes, then I'm going to be saved. Or somebody says, well, when I get close to death, then I'm going to be saved. Then I'm going to get right with God. You say, well, when I get done doing all these things that I'm going to do and living life my way, then I'm going to get right with God. But, you know, it may not work out that way. The day may come when you want to get right with God and the opportunity won't be there. You go to seek the Lord and not find him. Better to turn to God while there's yet time. Chapter 6, verse 11. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people. There's a harvest coming. Chapter 8, verse 7. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. My dad used to talk about people go out to sow their wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. It doesn't work that way. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. And there's always a harvest for our deeds. Hosea's wife was sowing the wind. And in time she reaped a whirlwind of broken memories and shattered dreams and a whirlwind of bitterness and despair and emotional scars and moral ruin and haunted dreams. She sowed the wind and she reaped a whirlwind. And Israel had done the same thing. They'd sown to the wind. They'd lived wickedly and gone after their idols. And they were going to reap a whirlwind. Destruction was coming. They'd be carried away as captives to Syria. Assyria, and that's true in your life as well. You reap what you sow. You sow bitterness and discord and sin and rebellion and cheating and lies, and you reap a whirlwind. Remember that divine law of retribution. You reap what you sow. You young people sass your parents, talk back to them. Someday you're going to have kids talk back to you. You cheat people, someday they're going to cheat you. You lie and deceive, somebody's going to lie and deceive you. And what you get is always more than what you sow. The harvest doesn't come, you know, the day after you plant it. But it comes. And just because you're doing something you shouldn't be doing now, or you're careless about your Christian living now, that doesn't mean you're getting by with it. Because the day will come when you reap the whirlwind. Sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The seed of sin produces an awesome harvest. Well, he told them about their sin. He gave them warnings. And then he described for them the judgment that was coming. Chapter 2, verse 9. Says, therefore, while I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. God says, here Israel's enjoying all the crops and all the blessings and all the bounties, and someday all that's going to be gone. Verse 11. And I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. Going to carry away captive, and all these beautiful farms you've built are all going to go to ruin and be destroyed by the enemy. Judgment. Chapter 8, verse 14. For Israel has forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. God says, you're so proud of your cities and your fancy buildings, someday I'm going to burn them all down. The enemy is going to come. The Assyrians, the Babylonians are going to come and destroy all this. Judgment is coming. Chapter 9, verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners, and all that eat thereof shall be polluted for their bread, for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will ye do in the solemn day, and then in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver and nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The day of visitation are come. So you're going to be carried away captive to Assyria, to Egypt. And all these beautiful things are going to be ruined. Verse 15, chapter 9. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them for the wickedness of their doings. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten, their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away, because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. You know, those prophecies were fulfilled in 722 and 586, and for thousands of years, the Jews have been wanderers among the nations, and most of them still are. Oh, there is a nation of Israel. A few people have gone back there, a couple million or so, but most of them are still wanderers among the nations because of the judgment of God upon them. Chapter 11, verse 5. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. They're just determined to go the wrong way, and judgment is going to come. You see, there's always a time when the party's over. There's always a time when sins come home to roost and skeletons come out of their closets and the judgments of God fall upon sin. You may enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but it's appointed on a man once to die and after this judgment. And as there was judgment for Hosea's wife Gomer, and as there was judgment for Israel, there's judgment for you and me if we follow the paths of sin. But along with all those harsh warnings, there was also God's gracious invitation. Did Hosea abandon his wife? No, he still loved her. Did God abandon his people? No, he still loved them. Chapter 11, verse 8. God says of his people, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? Mine heart is turned within me, my repentings are kindled together. He says, oh, I know my nation has sinned, they've rebelled against me, I'm going to send judgment upon them, but I can't forget them, and I can't abandon them. God said in another place, a mother may forget her child, but I can't forget my people. Maybe you've had times in your life when you've sinned and rebelled against God, but you be sure that even though you've done that, God still loves you. God never abandons you. God never forgets you. And so he always invites his people to return. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, be loved of her friend. Go back again and try and bring your wife back home again. Chapter 6, verse 1. Prophet says to his people, come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Just as sure as the rain will fall in its season, God will restore us and forgive us if we turn to him. Chapter 10. Chapter 10. Verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Oh, if you'll just change some things in your life. The fallow ground is the ground that's been lying there unplowed. He says if you'll break up that ground, if you'll change some things in your life, change some things in your heart, God will still be ready to pour out his blessings upon you. Chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Return. That's always God's invitation. No matter how we sin, no matter how far we stray, no matter how we grieve the Lord, he always says, return, come back. And as you see Hosea begging his wife to return, so you see God begging Israel to return. If you're not right with God, God begs you to return. And then the prophet Hosea went on to describe that day of restoration. Yes, Hosea's wife had fallen into sin and become a slave, but he bought her back. Picture of restoration and redemption. Chapter 2, verse 14. God says of his people, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Verse 19, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. God saying to his nation, look, I'll bring you back to myself and restore you to your position. Chapter 3, verse 5. Afterward, shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Although I'm grieved with Israel, though I'm going to judge Israel, yet the day's going to come. I'm going to restore Israel to her place as my people. Chapter 14, verse 4. He says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I've had my fill of that stuff. No more idols for me. I've heard him and observed him. I'm like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Oh, if we have some wisdom, and some prudence will understand that. And so is God says, I'm going to restore Israel someday, and they'll live in the land in peace with the Lord ruling over them. Now, why was God going to do that for Israel? Because He'd made a covenant with them. He'd made a promise to them. They had become His people. You know, God does the same thing with us. When He saves you, He makes a covenant with you. He says, I give unto you eternal life. No man shall pluck you out of my hand. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's the security of your salvation in Christ. And you may slip and you may wander and you may sometimes rebel against God. And the Lord will chastise you. But He'll seek you and He'll call you and He wants to bring you back. What great love that is. How patient the Lord is. Seeks us. Stands always willing to forgive us. And I trust you understand that, see Him that way. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, we thank You that You're a God who loves us. Even though so often we err and we sin and we stray and we wander, yet You still love us. And no matter how far we go, no matter how far we wander and waste our substance and riotous living, yet You still love us. As that prodigal's father loved him. And so, Lord, we thank You that You're a gracious God to forgive. But, Lord, just keep us from wandering and help us to keep our heart fixed on Thee so we don't have to wander and experience all Your chastising upon us. Lord, just let us know Your love and love You every day as we should. And we thank You that You loved us and pray that You might impress that upon each heart here tonight. And we thank You for Your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.